Well, brethren, our speaker for this morning is Brother Irwin, and his subject is very intriguing. The title is Developing the Spoil. Developing the Spoil, Brother Irwin.
I apologize for human error. I usually put all my books by the garage door, and I forgot to put the machine by the door. Our subject is developing a spoil. What I'd like to do is try to convince you of something that I have in my mind. I believe that the Lord is setting up the stage for the last act in Israel. And I believe that the Lord is preparing the spoil so that the nations will be jealous and come and attack Israel. Disciples questioned Jesus. Approximately 2,000 years ago, the disciples asked Jesus when the kingdom would be established on the earth. In Matthew 24, verse 3, we read, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, presence, and of the end of the age?'" In Matthew 24, Jesus mentions the end of the age in verses 4 to 14, the destruction of Jerusalem in verses 15 to 22, his coming, second presence, in verses 23 to 31. In verses 32 to 33, Jesus gave us a key point when he mentions the fig tree and when we would know that summer is nigh. The fig tree would represent the Jewish nation. Jesus, at this point in time, may not have known the exact day or hour, but he did understand all of the events that would precede his kingdom and the time element involved in these events. It is possible Jesus knew the year for the start of his kingdom. Jesus wanted to answer the questions, and yet he did not want the disciples to know that approximately 2,000 years would yet be involved. Significant dates. At the present time, we have the following dates. 1874 would be our Lord's return. 1878 would be the end of the 1845 years of disfavor to the Israelites. In 1881 would be the end of the general call, the high calling. In 1914 would be the end of the Gentile times, 2,520 years. 1948, we have the fig tree. Israel becomes a nation. In 1967, the Jewish people capture Jerusalem. Capturing Jerusalem. Capturing Jerusalem is a key point. In 1948, the state of Israel is born. In 1967, in the kingdom, the word of the Lord could not come from Jerusalem if the Arabs owned it. So I believe 1964 is a very key date. In Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, backing up to 1878, we have three sections of Ezekiel 37 that deal with this time period. Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, deals with the dry bones that represent Israel. In Ezekiel 37, verse 14, it sums up this section, "And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." And this is taken from the New American Standard. Continuing in Ezekiel 37, in verses 15 to 21, Ezekiel tells us about two sticks that represent the two divisions of the tribe of Israel. In verse 22 it says, I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. Verses 23 to 28 is a continuation of the sure mercies of David and the everlasting covenant, which will be the new covenant. The sure mercies of David. In Psalms 89, verses 3 to 4, we read, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build upon your throne to all generations. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, we read, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. The sure mercies are continued, in my opinion, in Ezekiel 37, 23 to 25. Verse 23, And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they will be my people and I will be their God. Verse 24, And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. Verse 25, And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. Continuing the sure mercies of David in Ezekiel 37, 26 to 28. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. And nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. This covers the entire chapter of Ezekiel 37. We now come back to the disciples who asked the Lord, when will the kingdom be set up? So the question is, how can we measure time or any event? We can't measure how much land Israel will get in the future because the scriptures are not clear on this point. Bob Goodman at one of our conventions gave an excellent talk on the four land title deeds to Israel from the Old Testament in which Israel will get at some time in the future. We can't measure the amount of land Israel will get before the kingdom is set up. At least for me, I don't know when this would happen. We can't measure how many wars Israel will have to be fought before the kingdom starts, since Israel has fought seven wars thus far. We turn to Ezekiel 38, verses 12 to 13. Verse 12, To capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all his villages will say to you, Have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? spoil and plunder. I want you to read with me, and this is the heart of the talk. This is a definition of spoil given by Brother A.O. Hudson. Of this people, it is said that they are prosperous. The people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods, Ezekiel 38:12. The invaders come to take a spoil, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil, Ezekiel 38:13. It would be rather naive to expect that the literal cattle and goods of the nature coveted by the despoilers in the Old Testament days is really object of this modern attack. These are humbly symbols employed to denote that temporal prosperity of Israel, which proves its enemies' jealousy and covetousness. In fact, the Hebrew word for cattle in verse 12 and 13 is not migna, which means valuable property of any kind. To the pastoral people of biblical days, cattle constituted the principal source of wealth, so that the term came to stand for cattle as the embodiment of wealth. Similarly, the word rendered goods is quinion, which refers to anything that is acquired or achieved, whether concrete or abstract. Achievements of the mind are just as much quinion as achievements of trade or industry or conquest, as in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. With all thy getting, get understanding. Where getting is quinion, the goods which the spoilers come to take might well include treasures of knowledge, of scientific research, of know-how, to use a modern industrial term, and this is the more probable having regard to the leading position that even present-day Israel is attaining in such directions. The expression to take a spoil and to take a prey in Ezekiel 38:12-13 points to this, for spoil is shalel, meaning material, plunder or loot of any description. But prey is baz, which means living persons taken captive, and is not applied to material goods. The idea intended to be conveyed is that not only the seizure of possessions, but also the enslavement of the people in the minds of the attacking forces. As I mentioned, this is a definition by Brother A.O. Hudson. Now we'd like to consider the possibilities of the future spoil. One would be gas. Two would be oil, whether the oil would come from the ocean or inland. Three would be shale oil. Four would be solar energy. Five could be medicine. Six, agricultural technology. Seven, computer technology. Eight, economics. Nine, chemistry. And 10 would be water. Israel has desalination plants, but at the present time, they're building one of the greatest desalination plants in the world. Gas and oil. Wrong turn. There's a story or joke in Israel that when the Israelites left Egypt, that Moses took a wrong turn. All of the Arabs surrounding Israel have and own oil. Now what I'd like to do is to show that God is preparing Israel for the future invasion. Gas and oil in the Mediterranean Sea. I want you to watch carefully the date of each of the discovery of these big fields. This is Tamar gas and oil field discovered in June 2009. The Leviathan gas field was discovered in June 2010. The Mira gas and oil field discovered in June 2011. Sarah gas and oil field discovered in June 2011. You will notice that all four were in the month of June, so evidently June is a wonderful month for the Israelites. This is a map illustrating the Leviathan Basin oil and gas fields. But there's actually four different oil and gas fields in the Mediterranean Sea. And on the bottom it says the U.S. Geological Survey estimates a mean of 1.7 million barrels of recoverable oil and a mean of 122 trillion cubic feet of recoverable gas in the Leviathan Basin province. Now, on the bottom, this is a description of only one of the oil fields that Israel has discovered, and it would take too long to try to describe all the wealth that is in these particular four fields. Oil shale in Israel and Jordan. Israel has one of the largest shale oil areas in the world. Dr. Harold Vinegar, he's the chief scientist for Eni Energy, states he can develop oil from shale for approximately $35 per barrel. And that would be cheaper than drilling for oil on land or in the sea. Continuing, Israel has enough shale oil to equal the oil of Arabia, 250 billion barrels of oil, a potential. Israel can become one of the wealthiest countries in the world. And on the bottom, that shows the process of how they would develop the oil without any mining. I'd also like to mention that this Dr. Vinegar was a chief scientist for Shell Oil, and he left to form this new company, Eni Energy. I'm not a salesman for Eni Energy or a broker, but this would be a wonderful investment. The stock is selling for about $7 per share. Oil on land. Several companies are drilling for oil on land. One would be Zion Oil, and they're drilling in prime areas. The second one would be Gavat Olam, discovered oil. And there is a race for oil in Israel. The above companies are convinced that the Israelis are sitting on a huge deposit of oil. And two other companies have joined. So at the present time, there's four companies that are drilling for oil. And this would be a map to illustrate that Zion oil fields, as you could read the scripture at the top, it said the foot of Asher to be dipped in oil on the head of Joseph, taken from Deuteronomy 33:24. And Zion oil also has a permit to drill in another area. At the present time, they have drilled one deep oil well, but they have not found any oil so far. Israel and solar energy. Israel is one of the leading countries in the development of solar energy. An Israeli company was the first to develop and install a large-scale, fully functional solar energy generating plant in Southern California, Mojave Desert. The huge site has a capacity of 553 megawatts, and that would be enough electricity for 400,000 homes. Currently, the world's largest and most productive solar array. What does that portend for an energy-guzzling, oil-depending world? Medicine. In medicine, Israel developed the first ingestible video camera, so small it fits inside a pill. It is used to view the small intestine from the inside or detect cancer and digestive disorders. Other Israeli researchers have developed a new device that directly helps the heart pump blood, an innovation with the potential to save lives among those with heart failure. continuing our discussion on medicine, they have a medical camera the size of a matchstick. Agriculture. In agricultural engineering, Israel has begun to make the desert rejoice and blossom as the rose, Isaiah 35:1. The dry stretch of earth running from the Dead Sea to the Red Sea is among the world's hottest places, but it is now the home to one of the world's most ambitious and successful agricultural technology, also shared with other countries, included irrigation methods, greenhouse technology, and anaerobic digestion, which would be the recycling of organic wastes. Computer. In computer breakthroughs, the world's largest chip makers relies on Israeli talent. At the Intel facilities in Haifa and Petah Tikva, the Pentium M chip for Wi-Fi broadcast access was created. Most of the Windows NT and XP operating systems were developed by Microsoft in Israel. The development of computer hardware. We have the USB flash drive, the Quictionary electronic dictionary, and the laser keyboard. In economics, country rankings, and this would be taken from 1971 to 2000, you will notice that Israel is at the top of the list. Not only are they on the top of the list, but there's no one close to them of all of the 18 countries that are listed here. Chemistry. They have winners of the Nobel Prize in Chemistry, Daniel Shechtman in 2011 and Erwin Rose in 2004. Water would be a future problem and need. As I mentioned before, Israel has desalination plants, but at the present they're building one of the largest desalination plants in the world. The stage is set. When Israel becomes very prosperous and wealthy, the stage will be set for the final attack. God will repeat the strategy that he used against Pharaoh and Egypt. The invading nations will attack Israel to take a spoil. God will reverse the tables and spoil and destroy the nations when they attack Israel. This is a quote from Volume 4, page 556, paragraph 2. The overwhelming destruction of these enemies of Israel, bringing the end of the time of trouble and the time for the establishment of God's kingdom, is graphically described by the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 38, 18 to 39, 20. It can be compared only to the terrible overthrow of Pharaoh and his hosts when essaying to repossess themselves of Israel, whom God was delivering. In this particular also, Israel's deliverance is to be according to like the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. Marvelous things. Micah chapter 7, verse 5. The stage is set. In the case of Moses and the Israelites, God ordered Moses to turn toward the 18-mile Wadi Watir route going to Nuwaiba Beach. The information was relayed to Pharaoh, either through clouds or mirrors, when the Israelites entered the 18-mile route to the Red Sea. Pharaoh concluded that the Israelites were entering a trap. The reality of the situation was that God set a trap for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God would be glorified through the destruction of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The true Exodus route to Mount Musa. The Israelites lived in Goshen at the top of the map, and they went to Succoth. This would be Goshen, where the children of the Israelites lived. This would be Succoth, where they gathered together to leave Egypt. They traveled across the upper third of the Sinai Peninsula, and God ordered Israelites to turn and they would turn toward the Red Sea. This would be to Wadi Water, 18 miles. Brother Carl and Sister Marge Hekensick, where they traveled, it's a road now, and they traveled on that road to the Red Sea. It's very interesting to note in the scriptures, it's not, I don't know how this was recorded, but the angel said to Moses when he's standing by the Red Sea, "Don't moan and groan to me. Use that rod," just as though that rod was a magic rod. And Moses lifted up the rod and he parted the Red Sea. Then the children journeyed on this side. They were in Elam in 30 days. So they crossed the Red Sea in 27 days. And they journeyed over to Jabal El Laws, which would be Mount Sinai, or as the Bedouins called it, Mount Musa. And they arrived here in 45 days. And in 5 more days, they received God's law. There is a Jewish tradition that the Israelites received God's law in 50 days. I discovered a way to prove that that is actually true. And Brother Wildblood developed a chart to illustrate that they did receive the law in 50 days. And if anyone would want that chart, I'd be glad to give you that particular chart. A trap is set. You'll notice on this particular part, this is Nuiva Beach. It's 4 miles long, 2 miles wide, and you could fit 2 to 3 million people on this beach. And it's very interesting to note that the angel of the Lord said he would go before Israel. But when the Israelites got on this beach, the angel of the Lord said, "I'm going to be behind you." So the angel of the Lord blocked this pathway, and that's the only way that you could get on this beach. So Moses lifted up his rod, parted the waters, and this these waters would be extremely deep. But you could go, for those who would be handicapped, it has a very gradual slope, and on the other end, it has a gradual slope. And then God destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. The Egyptians lost approximately 250,000 men. That's according to Josephus. And one more thing, a mathematician figured out that if there were 50 abreast, they could cross the 8 to 9 mile Red Sea in an 8 hour day. In Psalms 77, verses 16 to 20, this describes the methods that the Lord used to destroy the Egyptians. "The water saw thee, O God. The water saw thee. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Thy arrows flashed here and there. The sound of thy thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way was in the sea, and thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So you'll notice in verse 16, it says that the waters were in anguish, and there were deep waters. They trembled. And the clouds poured out water, so it started to rain. The skies gave forth a sound. You have thunder. And lightning flashed here and there. Then in verse 18, we had a whirlwind and more lightning. And we had an earthquake. The earth trembled and shook. So you could see that the Lord used mighty forces to destroy the Egyptians. Miraculous events. From this we can see that on numerous occasions in the past, God used miraculous events to champion the cause of his people Israel and to bring victory. The startling thing is that these events will recur in the near future to show that the same God who delivered the Israelites in olden times by such miraculous processes will deliver them again in like manner. In the future attack upon Israel, God will use the plague and pestilence, hailstones, torrential rain, fire and brimstone, confusion and tumult, and an earthquake. And all of these points are recorded for us in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Pharaoh, Exodus 9, verse 16. Regarding Pharaoh, but indeed for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Exodus 9, verse 16. God will be sanctified and glorified when he destroys the invading nations that will attack Israel. In Ezekiel 38, verses 14 to 16, therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? And you will come from your place out of the remotest parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and mighty army. And you will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land, in order that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. Ezekiel 38:23. And I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. In Ezekiel 39, verses 21 to 23, we read, and I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgments, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day onward. And the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me. And I hid my face from them, and I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. This is a quote from Reuben 4:7-06. The day and hour of the great change no one knew, not even the angels in heaven. The Master himself declared that he did not know but the Father alone. This should not, however, be understood to mean that the Son of God would not know about the matter later on in due time, before he would begin his work of establishing the kingdom. Neither would it prove that the angels of heaven would be in ignorance up to the last moment. Neither would it prove that God's people living at the time for the establishment of the kingdom would not know. In fact, the Master declares that all living in proper harmony with him would be kept informed respecting the Father's plans as they became due. He declared that if they would partake of the things of God and follow after them, then they should have meat in due season. Beware. The following material is out of the box. If a prediction of future date for the establishment of the kingdom is offensive to you, cover your eyes for a little while, hold your ears for a short time, and we're going to cover four possibilities. The possibilities are underlined. Point one. In Matthew 24:37-39, our Lord said that as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end of the age. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. We believe that it's providential that the Lord gave us a time period. The last established Bible student date is 1914. If we add 120 to 1914, it equals 2034. Point number two, Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know that the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. On my left, you'll notice it says 2,000 years or 2,000 cubits from 33 and a half when our Lord died on the cross equals 2033 and a half. Jews and Gentiles will consecrate in the millennial age unto life. Point number three, the tabernacle lesson. The measurements of the holy in the tabernacle are all in cubits, 20 by 10 by 10 equals 2,000. 2,000 years of the Spirit-begotten class will be 2,000 years plus 33 and a half when our Lord died equals 2033 and a half. The most holy measurements are 10 by 10 by 10 cubits. That equals 1,000. And the millennial age will be 1,000 years. Our next point is 153 large fishes, recorded for us in John 21:11. Point number four. 1874 is our Lord's second presence. 1878 is the end of the 1845 years of disfavor to Israel. 1881 is the end of the high calling, Matthew 4:19. The gospel age, the command, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The general call ends 1881 plus 153 fishes or years would be 150 years, 3 years of replacement of crowns, comes out to be 2034. "Take heed that no man take your crown," Revelation 3:11. Hosea chapter 2, you can open up your eyes now and your ears. Hosea chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. "In that day I will make a covenant for them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and the war from the land. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord." This is a picture of the Abrahamic covenant. We have the law, the Jewish age. You have the grace, which would be the gospel age. And then you have the new covenant, which would be the millennial age. Hagar had one son, that would be Ishmael, which would be earthly. Sarah had one son, that would be Isaac, which would be heavenly. Keturah had six sons, that would be many, and that would be earthly. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garments of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we heard that God is with you." Psalms 150, verses 1 to 6. "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with string instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Shalom, and may the Lord bless these considerations.